For those of you that came late, we'll show some pictures after the service so that they can see the wonderful photography that my good friend has taken, and you can see what he's done. We discovered on this trip, and by the way, I'm not talking about this trip to brag about me, and please don't ever think I am doing that. I didn't take any of the pictures, and I didn't know any of the birds, but I had a privilege of going with a world-class birder and show me some amazing things. We found 68 different varieties of birds. What an amazing thing, and to be able to meet people along the way. I was just telling the worship team coming in this morning, one of the most irritating experiences I ever had in church. We had a community worship Easter Good Friday service together with several churches, and the pastor of a large church, of course, got to speak in front of all of the combined churches at this mega church. And he got up front and said, well, rather than preaching this morning, I thought I would just share with you this wonderful vacation that I had in the Holy Lands. And he clicks the thing on the big power screen, and he's like, and here I am at the Wailing Wall, and here I am at the Jordan River, and here I am. And we're all just like, are you joking? And he basically just gave us this tour thing of what he wanted to show everybody that he was privileged to do and none of us got to do. And after I said that, then I have pictures of this birding trip, and I'm going, what am I doing? I hope I'm certainly not communicating the same thing. Birds are all around us, and it's part of nature, and the earth declares the glory of the Lord, and so we're really outdoorsy kind of people here. I really got in touch with hiking and that kind of thing, really about in the mountains and seeing what that's all about. When we first lived in East Tennessee in the Appalachian Mountains, and I talked to the local people. They're at the spring of one year, they found a hiking dad and his son off the edge of this cliff after the thaw, and they hadn't made it. They had actually hiked off the edge of the cliff, and if you've ever been in the laurels or the rhododendron, that's Mount Laurel, you can see the density, and Gina would know about that, but it's so dense, and sometimes the trails come in and make a sharp turn in the middle of the laurel. You actually can get lost in this stuff. It's so thick. And father and son walked right off the edge of a cliff and down into this muck and mire and lost their lives there. And so I asked the local people, do you mountain people, because we were really in well with them and lived back in a holler with in a log cabin in next to the people. And I said, do you mountain people ever have these problems? And one of the old timers looked at me real serious and he said, nope, only dumb Yankees. And I'll never forget him saying that. It's like, oh, so what does that make me? But and also it reminded me of the time after this idea of falling into a pit or falling into a off of a edge of a cliff reminded me of my neighbor, our very first neighbors in the very first place that my wife and I had, Bob Snell. He was a Vietnam vet, has a tremendous story of actually being in a village, really feeling an urgency to leave that village, and had just gotten out right before the entire village was devastated by the North Vietnamese. And he really felt like his life was spared. But his brother Dan was a guy who liked to hike and stuff, and he had gone over into the Appalachian Mountains, and he was on a hunting trip there. And when he got there, he had seen a deer run across the way, and so he took off running through the laurels and busted through into this opening and right off the edge of a cliff. And it was 200 or 300 feet down, and he was like, I'm dead, I'm dead, I'm dead. And he landed in a creek, a river bottom, landed in this mud up to his waist, and he actually hit so hard he blew all of the change and his keys and everything right out the bottom of his pockets. And he was alive and well, but just couldn't get out of the mud until somebody had saved him. And his story was actually written and published in Outdoor Life magazine in that old section, for those of you that are Outdoor Life magazine fans, that this happened to me. And so it just made me think a little bit in all of these stories about hiking and being around this stuff and the edge of a cliff, about being in a bad spot. And that brought me to Psalm 40. Now, that's quite a segue, isn't it? To come all the way around to that. But it brought me around to Psalm 40 and what we've been looking at in this series of my relationship with God from the Psalms. And we looked at Psalm 23 the first time. Then we looked at Psalm 51. George did such a great job on communicating about something as simple as a broken crayon and how God can use broken people and restores us and uses us and repurposes us. And I just think that that's a fantastic idea. And then we come to this point of about falling off of a cliff and being stuck in the mud and mire. Have you ever been in a bad spot in your own life? Like a place where you really feel like, you know, what is going on here? I just can't seem to get up out of this. And my youngest son, we did a nature trail hike thing for one of his homeschool projects and went to a nature conservatory. And they actually had a place where they would take all of the students down through over waist-deep muck in this swamp. And we'd had to have bad shoes and tie them on tight and so you didn't have to worry about ruining your shoes and old pants. And we walked down through the stuff so that we couldn't, and they wanted us to actually feel what it was like to get stuck in the muck and the mire of life. And some of you may have felt that before, and only in a allegorical way or symbolic way. I just can't seem to get past this problem or issue or struggle that I'm having in my life. Well, King David was there in his own life early on in his ministry years. And last week, George shared some of David's troubles that he had as a king put into this place. He never asked for it. He was actually appointed into this position by God. And so we want to look at it a little bit. And see what it is there. So I thought I'd share with you this morning one of my favorite psalms. We're going to read the entire thing. It's Psalm 119. And so those of you that are familiar with Scripture know that Psalm 119 is many, many pages long. I'm joking. We're looking at Psalm 40 this morning. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, and it goes for many pages. Psalm 40 is a story of when David was having trouble in his own life, and he had several problems. And this isn't a study on David, and so we don't want to get into all of his issues. But Psalm 40 is by far my favorite psalm, and I often read this in hospital visits with people, because it seems like when you're in a hospital bed, you're stuck in a place where you can't seem to get beyond yourself and can't seem to get out of it. And so that really helps us to see this. So as I read Psalm 40, you think about your own life experiences and possibly a time in your own life where you were stuck and couldn't seem to get beyond it. Psalm 40, verse 1. For the director of music of David, a psalm, that means a song or a sonnet, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand in life. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly and help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help, my deliverer. Oh my God, do not delay. Let me just pray. I really think it's important that we pray over this psalm and just what David has to share for us that's eternal. Father, thank you so much that we can look at Psalm 40 and see where David is coming at with this. And many of us have been there, we've experienced it, and we know what it's like to be stuck in a difficult place. And God, if there's someone here this morning that is feeling that, I trust that as we offer the help and the hope that comes from Jesus, that they might understand that there's a better place and a better day coming, and that they might place their trust in Jesus Christ as the answer for their life, and then have their life transformed with the hope that goes beyond the problem. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, a lot of people break down Psalm 40 in a lot of different ways, and there are a whole lot of analysts and diagnostic people that go through the Psalms. And I've mentioned before some of the books that are available on how to read the Psalms and how to dissect them. But that's really not so much what we're concerned about here this morning, as we are walking away from this place with truth for our life that we can apply to our life and be better people for having been here to gather together as a group of believers. So thank you so much for being here. I've broken this down into one of the more common sections, and I just want to take a look at some of the verses very quickly and some of the main truths that come out of this passage for us. This is actually the second part of this, and I'll mention this a little later on, is one of the psalms called an imprecatory psalm. And that's where David actually calls out asking God to cause trouble for those that are causing trouble for him. In fact, he gets rather radical and extreme in some of his psalms and says things like, break the bones of my enemies, O Lord. And so he gets rather vicious with that. But he has a section in here that he mentions a little bit of that. You'll probably pick up on that in the latter verses. But when we start out and look at this, we first start out by seeing that when things aren't going well, simply, what is the truth that he has for us in those first three verses? When things aren't going well, what's the best thing to do? You see it on the screen up there behind us? Ah, wait. Or another way to say that, I didn't know she was going to put that. My wife gets my notes and then takes my ideas off of it, and they might get crazy, and I'm always scared to turn around and see what she has up there. But what to do when you find yourself in the pit? When things aren't going well, what is the thing that we should do? Wait. You know, so often we struggle. The old quicksand scene you see in the old movies, you know, and the person falls in the quicksand, and the first thing they do is struggle, and the more they struggle, the more they sink. And so what should you do? Chill. Everything's cool. When things aren't going well, wait. David tells us that in this first passage. In verse 1 he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. And all through Scripture, there's this concept of God turning away from sin because he's pure and holy. And then when we cry out to him, he turns and we get his attention in our cry for help. And so I love this imagery that it has here. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the muck and mire, and set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. What a beautiful image. I could go on forever about that because I just see this idea about, I've done a lot of construction, build a lot of houses and build a lot of offices, my brother and my father and I, and so I know what it is to have a bad foundation, and I know what it is to have a solid foundation that's square and level and straight and plumb and true, and you're able to build off of it. This section concerns, though, what God has done for me in verses 1 through 3. What he already has done for me and what he will do is also. And you know why he does it? Because he cares. And if you walk away with nothing else here this morning, I certainly hope you walk away with that concept. God cares for you. He deeply cares for you and what you're facing in your life. And as I look across all of you people here this morning, I can see the particular individual issues and even some of the prayer requests that you've written down for me to pray with you about. And I know where you're facing and what you're dealing with today, but I want you to know God cares. And that's the most important thing that you ever could see in this passage, that he cares for you. When you find yourself in the pit, the Lord will come and rescue you. He won't leave you there. Mark has a spot. It's a thing for rescuing people, and my wife was interested in that. When you're off hiking and you can hit this thing and rescuing will happen. And so she got one, and so now she has this spot thing, and it has a button on there that you can press, and it says, I'm doing fine, everything's going well. You have to pre-program it. You could say, I've fallen off a cliff and I'm dead, but that might not do you so well. But there's one emergency button on that thing, and you hit that, and it's, you know, send help immediately, something's going on. Well, it's almost as if each one of us has one of those spots, and we can just press that, and God will come to our rescue, because if we wait, the Lord comes to us. We don't have to go chasing after him. And I think that that's a beautiful concept that he gives us here. I really think it's a matter of timing. And God holds all time in the palm of his hand. Get that concept for just a moment. All things are before God in the now. Our past, our present, our future. It's all in the now with God. And I really think the key is waiting patiently. Our society continues to tell us we have to move more, faster, and everything we do, it needs to be immediate, from entertainment to mailing and shipping to food. But everyone knows there's nothing like a home-cooked meal, and that takes time to make. Wait patiently, because that's a tremendous virtue you can have on God. Why do you think it sometimes takes God some time to respond? I thought about this a little bit. Either God is incredibly slow because he's old, or he wants to teach me something in my waiting on him. So which of it do you think it is? For those of you who are faithful to wait, God absolutely changes things. He takes me out of the bad situation where I'm stuck in the mud and sets my feet on a solid rock, a firm foundation for my life. And where there was once bitterness and heartache and complaining, he puts a new song of praise in my mouth. Singing some of these songs this morning, I thought of that. What an awesome thing to be able to sing songs of praise to God. In my recollection of Scripture, there are two men in the Bible who were thrown into a muddy pit or a mucky, half-dried-up well, a hole. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, and Joseph, that spoiled boy who ran around saying, see the coat my dad gave me? You don't have one of these. I'm going to rule over you one day. And so his brothers got mad and threw him in a pit. So what do you do when you're in a pit? Do you wait patiently and cry out to God for help? He loves you, he cares for you, and he will rescue you. That's the hope that we have. The second section we look at here, I titled this, It's Not About Doing, It's About Being. And I really think that's an entire biblical concept that we've talked about before, but we're such a doing church of people. We come here and we set things up, we work hard, all our people are diligent in what they do, and so I really think that it's important that we're reminded of this. It's not so much about doing as it is about simply being. Where the first three verses were about a problem, the next three verses mainly focus on the character and nature of God. Look at the verses and you'll see it. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. What does that tell us? God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. It's in his very nature to be trustful. We can lean on the Lord. So often, when a bad situation comes, people grab for anything handy rather than simply trusting God and saying, you know what, God? I'm going to trust you. I'm going to give this problem to you. I'm going to trust you to work this out. Those other things that we grab a hold of can often be called, in this passage, false gods, who who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. God is trustworthy. We also see in this passage, many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done. That God is also wonderful. He is full of wonder. His wonders are more than can be counted. He delights in doing wonderful things for people, and he wants to do them for you. Driving along the other day, reflecting on this passage of Scripture, I thought about my own life and where I'm at today, and it's just like I had to burst out and say, God, you've given me so many incredible things. It's such a wonderful life. By the way, we gave that VCR tape to Mike to watch with his family so he can know what it is to have a wonderful life. David then speaks of his personal commitment to serve the Lord with his whole heart. Verse 6, my ears, you, God, have pierced. It was a common practice in the days of indentured servants, often the Jewish people, if they were struggling with finance and taxes and all the other stuff, they would have their young people, their boys or girls, indentured over to a more wealthy Jewish family as a servant. And they would serve a time to pay off a debt for a loan. And so they would serve this indentured servant thing. And oftentimes what would take place is the young person, man or woman, boy or girl, that grew up oftentimes many years in that home, they fell in love with the family. They fell in love with their job. I mean, I know that's hard for all of you to concept, but there is people that love their job. I love my job. Most of you don't love your job, but they say less than 3% of Americans love their job. But anyways, so these people would go in, and they would work with this family, and they would fall in love with their job and fall in love with the family. And so after the time of indentured servant, and the master would fall in love with the servants. And so after a term of working, then they would come to the place where the servant would say, you know what, I would like to be committed to this family and this household. I would like to give my life in service to this household. I mean, you're like my parents now, and I don't even know my parents, and you're like my parents now, adopted parents. And the master would say, well, we love you as a part of the family. And you have a task to do, like all of us have a task to do. And so what they would do is the master, and I think it's fascinating that it's not the slave that does this or the servant, it's the master. The master would say, then we can claim you as one of our own in our family. And so they would go to the doorpost at the front of the house, this, you know, door jamb, and they would put the person's ear, and this is a great concept, they put the person's ear against the door jamb, and they would drive an awl through the ear. And that would not only mark the person, but it also would mark the door jamb that everyone would know that there was a person absolutely sold out, committed to this household. Then they would put a gold ear ring in the ear of the person so that as they went around town, they went around everywhere, people would say, that's an indentured servant who is sold out to a household for life. David is saying here, God, and so, great, now next week all you're going to come in with pierced ears, right? It's like, oh, pastor's giving license for everybody to have pierced ears, right? Anyways, so David is saying, God has done that to both his ears. That's how absolutely sold out, committed he is to serving the Lord. The master loves the servant. The servant loves the master. The servant would then wear those earrings. And God is saying he has done this with God in both ears. What an awesome concept. And God says David was the man, where? After his own heart. You see the connection, the bond? It's not a matter of doing. It wasn't wanting a bunch of doing. God doesn't want a bunch of offerings and sacrifices and ritualistic religion. God wants your heart. He wants your ears to be marked for him. It's about being, not so much about doing. The third section, how I function, demonstrates my desire, I think is really good. A question your often career counselors will help you decide when you're looking for a career. They'll ask you a question about what your motivation is, what motivates you, what is your passion, what do you want to do, what really sets you on fire, what gets you excited. It may be a political issue, a social concern, a particular hobby or interest. And it's interesting because I'm talking to people all the time and I listen to them and I find out what they're really passionate about, what they really care about more than anything else. Sometimes it's family. But how I function in this world demonstrates where my desire is. In fact, you may have more than one passion. But for the person that really wants to walk in the light of God's love, their greatest passion needs to be what David says here, to do God's will. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is written in my heart. God has a general will that begins with a wide general thing. And the question you say is, doing God's will. Oh, I love that statement. What is God's will? Well, he has a general will that he wants all of us to start out with. You know what that is? Love God and love people. It's just that simple. The more you demonstrate, the more you practice, the more you're involved in God's general will, loving God and loving others, the more he narrows this down in like a funnel. He narrows it down to a more specific will. He has that general will, but as you practice it, he starts to funnel things down into more narrow, like assembling yourself with other believers on a regular basis. And no, I'm not preaching church there. Giving of your resources, your time, your talent, your money, so that you can see things happen for the Lord. Giving of your resources for God's work in the world. To be involved in praying. See, now that's narrowing it down. To look into the Bible for yourself on a regular basis and see what it has for you. That's narrowing it down more. As you practice God's narrower will, he then reveals a much more specific, well-designed will just for you. To specifically know to marry this person, to specifically take this job, to specifically live in this location. You will never know God's specific will for your life if you try to skim on his general will. I really think it's important that we understand that. There's no skimming. Okay, just cut to the specific will you have for me, Lord. You can't ever learn that unless you're practicing God's general will, which is love God and love people. Our son Joshua is at a place in his life, how old is he, 24, 25? He's in a place of life, do not tell him this, I don't have permission to share this, but he's in a place in his life where he's looking for a life mate. He's just He's just graduated from college, and he's now settling down, and he's kind of interested in the whole life mate thing, and, you know, and my understanding of Scripture is that God has a plan for our life, and he has a specific person that we can be praying for. And so as we pray for him and his direction and stuff, he's like, you know, well, I really need to have this person revealed to me because I'm lonely and I want a girl in my life sort of thing. And he has several girls in his life, but not the one, you know. And so as I'm talking about this with him, I say to him, well, okay, so you want to just skim over this general will stuff and you want God's specific will for you in this area. Where do you think you're going to find her? Where do you think you're going to find this life mate that is this godly woman that you desire to have to spend the rest of your life with? You think you're going to have a better opportunity of finding her in the places where God's people gather? Or do you think you're going to have a better opportunity just out there wandering on a street? See, I really think it's important that we understand God's general will and how it narrows us all down to his specific will for us. And one of the greatest things you can do if you're looking for his specific will in a particular thing in your life, like job or career or anything else, or where you're supposed to live, is back it up a little bit. Start involving yourself in his more general will. back it up to loving God and loving people and how that plays out in your own personal experience. And then involving yourself with those narrower will until you get to the point where you can be in His specific will. Can you say verse 8?
Verse 8.
I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. The fourth section. And I know we're running a little long here, so I'll finish this up quickly. It is humility that brings a request for help. We have to come to the point in our life where we really admit that it's us that's crying out for help. Verses 11 through 17 tell us that. Look at verse 12. Who does David blame for his problems? You see verse 12 there? Look at it a minute. Who does David blame for his problems? David blames himself. My sins. They're mine. I own them. Sin more numerous than the hairs on his head. You think David ever messed up in his life? By his own admission, he has. Troubles and trials are overwhelming, but it's really my own fault. That's where humility comes in and excuses stop. It's me standing in the need of prayer. David gets a little imprecatory there when he talks about that stuff. It's okay to talk to God about your enemies, but everyone has problems. And it's really at the point of humility that brings a request for help to God. And when you start crying out to God that it's you that needs the help, it's not everybody else. It's how you react to your problems that determines your healing and well-being. Humility is the beginning of healing. God desires a relationship with you and with me. When you fall into the pit, David shares the way out. So you can take this psalm home and read it and pray over it. It's meant to be sung. Let God encourage you when things get tough. Commit your way to Him because He cares for you. You have a section there called Next Steps. I really feel, really sensing this morning that God is speaking to some hearts. Maybe you need to be focusing on God's general will so you can know His specific will for you. Maybe there's things going on in your life that you feel like you're stuck. Maybe this is the time that you really need to make a commitment to the Lord to trust Him, to let go of that problem and let Him have it. Take a moment, if you will, and just fill out some things there that God's speaking to you. I'm not going to collect them. They're for you. Our purpose for existence here as a church is to offer you help and hope in your faith journey, and we're trusting that something would speak to your heart here this morning. Mike's going to come and lead us. We're going to take a moment and pray. And